Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
The word fear, the Greek word is phobos, and we get phobia from it, but the original context of that was to flee or to shrink back. And the concept was, you know, there's a scary lion or a bear over there, and it's like the initial reaction is to run away, to flee, and that's where this word fear comes from. God is always wanting us to go to the next step. He has got always something new and something exciting for us just around the corner, and Satan knows that. So this is why I believe fear is probably one of his most powerful weapons. He causes us to fear something and to stop us in our tracks. And if he can pull it off, to actually push us backwards. God is wanting us to go forward. God has got good things for every one of us. A new mountain, a new passion, a new dream, a new breakthrough. That is just around the corner. And Satan knows that. So he tries to get us to be enslaved by fear so that we will stop in our tracks or flee, be pushed backwards. And that's a very, very sad thing that God's believers, those of us that should be free, free indeed, we've been singing about this morning. We understand that here, but we don't understand it here. Therefore, we are stopped in our tracks and we don't pursue what God's got for us just around the corner because we're afraid. So we're going to be dealing with this subject this morning. And I know it's going to be relevant for everyone here. So just some facts. Number one, living in fear is not God's will for your life. Living in fear is not God's will for your life, just like being sick is not God's will for your life. We've got to understand that God doesn't want you to fear. It's not his will. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Fear doesn't come from God. So where does fear come from? It's not from God. The same verse in the Passion Translation, and I love this because it brings it into the present, "For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control." Every fear that is in your life has not originated from God. Therefore, it is not God's will for your life to be bound in fear. God's will for your life today, 110 zillion percent, is that we do not be enslaved by fear. It's not God's will for our life. He's got something much better for us, and it's to be free indeed. Someone needed to hear that this morning. Number two, almost every fear in our lives is learned and irrational. Almost every fear in our life is learned and irrational. I did a little bit of a Google search on Friday, and these are documented phobias that people actually have, and it controls their lives. Thalassophobia, the fear of being seated. People just get terrified of sitting down. They must be incredibly exhausted. I don't know. Omphalophobia, the fear of belly buttons. It's like, why? These are real fears that people have. But we understand, it's like, that's crazy, but they are real fears people have. Pogonophobia, the fear of beards. Glad I don't have that fear. This is my favorite. Anatidophobia, the fear of being watched by a duck. We saw some ducks on the way to church this morning. It's a real fear. Most of these fears are irrational, and we can laugh at those, but what about fears in my life and your life that are just as irrational? The fear of insects, the fear of spiders. I learned to be terrified of spiders because I saw one of my family members absolutely freaking out at a spider. I learned that. And I've had to try really hard to unlearn that. A couple of years ago, I was working on replacing some rotten boards in our shed at Riverside, and I just thought I'd got a splinter in my finger. It's like, that's a splinter. I realized that there was a massive big spider that had bitten me. It's like, are we scared of splinters? But it was sort of just the same. It's like injections. You know, if any of us have cats, have you seen the teeth in a cat's mouth? And yet we're scared of things that we shouldn't be scared of. Why? Because we've learned them. Every fear in our lives have been learned by someone else. We've copied off them, and most of those fears are irrational. Some fears that we learn are good. You know, if you're a kid and you're in, I don't know, the Mounties or somewhere, and there's a big bear coming at you, it's probably good to learn not to go pat the bear, right? So some fears are good to learn, but they're not really fear. They're just to learn to that those things are dangerous. It's different to actually fear. And there's experiences that we've learned, but almost every fear in our life is irrational and has been learned. The good thing, if we can learn to be scared, we can learn not to be scared of things. Sometimes it takes a process of doing something afraid. But if you've learned it, you can unlearn it. That's good news. The third thing, overcoming fear does not mean being free from fear. Overcoming fear does not mean being free from fear. We think that, well, to be, you know, really deal with fear, that means there will be no more fear in our lives. It actually doesn't mean that at all. I love Psalm 23, one of the most popular portions of Scripture ever. Verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. So even in the midst of enemies, God blesses. Even in the presence of those challenges in your life that are right there and surrounding you, there can be a place of amazing blessing for you where God is just pouring out goodness in your lives, even in the midst of enemies. And I would suggest to you it's the same with fear. Even in the midst of fear, I don't think we will ever be free from the temptation to fear. I don't think any of us, because we live in a fallen world and it's really stuffed up, that we will... The fear is always going to be there, and the temptation to succumb to fear. But God is encouraging us this morning that we can feast in the presence of fear. We can be blessed in the presence of fear. We can be the best us that God has prepared us and planned for us to be, even in the midst of these challenges. Do you believe that? Are you guys alive this morning? That's exciting. Overcoming fear is not the same as being free from fear, but God wants to teach us to feast in the presence of fear. And the fourth fact, fear is putting faith in the wrong place. That's really what fear is, putting confidence not in God's promises, but in the situation and the circumstance. And I know I've shared about the Israelites before. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because there's so many biblical truths in it. But the Israelites over generations had received a promise from God, going right back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in hundreds of years. This is the land I'm giving you. This is the land of promise. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. So these Israelites for hundreds of years had believed a promise. God delivers them out of Egypt. Moses leads them into incredible signs and wonders all over the place, and they're right on the border of the promised land, and they go into it thinking it's going to be incredible and free from challenges, but they soon realize that even though it's the promises of God being fulfilled, there are giants in the land, that there are setbacks, that there are challenges. And these spies, 10 of them, put their faith in the wrong place. They choose not to put their faith in the promise of God, which is, I'm giving you this land. They choose to put their confidence in the situation and place their hopes in the challenge that they see. That's really what fear is, putting faith in the wrong place. And depending on if we are filled with faith and filled with fear will determine our outcome when there is a setback. If we are filled with faith, a setback will make us. But if we are filled with fear, the same setback will probably or possibly break us. Same setback, same challenge. Two spies, Caleb and Joshua, saw the same thing. They were experiencing the same setback, but they put their confidence in the promise and in their God that says, take the land, I'm with you. That's where they put their promise. The other 10 put their faith in the confidence. The other 10 just put their confidence in what they were seeing. A setback will make you if you're filled with faith. A setback will break you if you're filled with fear. I was thinking about scarecrows as I was preparing this. And I don't know if we have a lot of them in New Zealand, but we know the concept. You know, being Halloween, everything is These scarecrows are supposed to be scary. So what some farmer realized early on, probably thousands of years ago, is that crows would love to eat their crops, right? So they thought, we're going to have to invent something to scare this crow. So they invented scarecrows, which looked like a scary person filled with straw. And that scared the crows away at first, because the crows realized, well, there's a scary thing over there. I'm not going to go near the crop. But birds are very, very intelligent. And over time, the birds realized that actually this scarecrow is not something to shun because of danger. This scarecrow is in fact an invitation for a meal. It's an invitation for goodness. So intelligent birds over time will realize wherever there is a scarecrow, it means that there is a blessing. And this is true, and you can actually look it up and do the research yourself. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. So what farmers realize is that over time, they've got to upgrade or change the scarecrow to make it different. And then intelligent birds learn it over and over again. Wherever there is a scarecrow in your life, it means that there is a blessing just around the corner. If ever there is a giant in your life that makes you feel like a grasshopper, that is God's blessing right there. Are we going to run away from it, or are we going to run into what God has got for us and face the giants? That's actually really good. Living in fear is not God's will for your life. Almost every fear is learned and irrational. Overcoming fear does not mean being free from fear. And fear is basically putting faith in the wrong place. So keys to feasting in the presence of fear, because I don't think we're ever going to be free like the absence of it, but we are going to, as God's children, this is God's plan for us to absolutely be blessed. Even when we are tempted to fear. Number one, realize that God is with you. You know, these things, it's easy to just like, yeah, that's a great point, and I'm getting it here. There is a huge difference between learning something here and learning something here. And the Bible, Jesus talked about it, that we can learn a whole lot of stuff here, but at least if it's not here, then we are just like a foolish person who builds their house on a shaky ground. We need to get this in here today. Open up our hearts, not just our minds. Number one, realize God is with you. As a kid, and we've probably all gone through this, you know, you're at the supermarket or something and you're with your parents, and all of a sudden your parents aren't there, and you've sort of wandered off and you got lost. And it's like that moment of terror when you feel like you're just completely lost in a place where you don't know, and then you find your parents again. It's like, oh, phew. And it's like they're there, and it's like, it's okay. Mum and Dad here again, and you hold on to their hand. And I learned that as a little kid. Wherever mum and dad were, didn't matter if it was out of control or things were happening that I was a little bit scared about. If mum and dad were there, then everything was all right, because they were just mum and dad. It's where my faith was as a little kid, to be safe and secure. Wherever mum and dad was, it's like, wow, mum and dad are with me. It's going to be okay. I don't need to fear. We've got someone so much more powerful than the best mum and dad. His name's God. And he has promised to be with us. Can you think about that for a sec? God, we're not just talking about a little God like Morgan Freeman or something, you know, in that movie. We're talking about God, who's just so huge and so massive and so powerful. But he has promised to be with us. And there's so many scriptures about God being with us. Do not fear. There's a couple of them here I want to bring out. First of all, in the middle of uncertainty and disappointment and disillusionment, Isaiah 41:10. This was specific to the Israelites, and they were facing times of huge uncertainty, of change. Things hadn't worked out for them. And through Isaiah, God says, "Do not be afraid, I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up by my victorious hand." If you're going through times of huge uncertainty this morning, and you are a believer in Jesus, you've given your life to him, this is a promise for you. God is with you. He's holding your hand. What about in the call of God, the promises and the future of God? Another time, Jeremiah 1:4-8. "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. I can't use that excuse anymore. 44 years old, I used to use that excuse all the time. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people. See, Jeremiah's issue wasn't really that he was too young, it was that he was scared of what people would think of him. He just used his excuse of young as an excuse. Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you, say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people. I will be with you, and I'll protect you. The Lord has spoken. Or I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, God will never ask you to do something without giving you the ability to do it. God will never ask you to do something without giving you the ability to do it. And I've struggled with this my whole entire life. One of the biggest fears in my life has been public speaking. And I learned that fear because as a little kid, there was a couple of situations that, you know, I was in front of people and I did something stupid and people just laughed at me, right? And so I learned to be scared of what people thought. And I struggled with that my whole life. I still struggle with that. And yet, this is what God's called me to do. So I still have to myself put this into practice almost very, very regularly, weekly in my life. Me and Christy went to the River Church last week. And, you know, I was going through the, oh, who am I? I'm too young. I'm too much of an egg. You know, well, who am I to preach at this church? And they've got such great, amazing teaching. And I'm just, so I'm having this argument with, well, this trying excuses with God. God, why are you putting me? I don't even, you know, this fear. And I really felt God be a bit firm with me last Sunday. Simon, I've called you to do this. Now go and do it. He was loving as he said that, but he was actually getting a bit firm with me. Why? Because I've walked with God for over a couple of decades at least now, and I know that he is always there for me. So am I taking counsel from my fears, or am I taking counsel from God who says, I'm with you. And it doesn't matter, Simon, if you stuff up or whatever, I'm going to be there, and I've told you to do this, now go and do it. I, the Lord, has spoken, you know, like he said to Jeremiah. So in God's call, the future, when you're freaking out about what he's asking you to do, he's not going to ask you to do something that he's just going to leave you high and dry and laugh at you. He's going to be there for you. And what about in crisis? God is with us. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, or other translations, the shadow of the valley of death. So, you know, these are heavy-duty crises. And it says, when I walk. It's not if we walk. You know, we are going to go through some difficult times in our lives. When I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. So David is making a declaration. For you are close beside me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Now, I don't know where I picked this up, but it must have been somewhere in the last, I don't know, lifetime of being in church. But I always thought that the rod was, you know, it meant discipline. So it's the staff means God's guidance, and the rod is God's discipline. So he's gonna discipline you, and that's the way he's gonna be with you. I realized something for the first time again last Friday or Saturday, that the rod that the shepherd had was never to bash the sheep. It was to protect the sheep. It was to ward off the enemies. If anything, it was to bash that wolf. It wasn't ever to bash the sheep. It wasn't ever to punish the sheep. That was never the meaning and the reason for the shepherd's rod. Someone needs to hear that again this morning. Because you're living your life and you're really just, oh no, God's going to punish me for that. And oh no, I have to be terrified of God for this. And you're living in a miserable life even as a Christian, and you're living the Christian life wrong. I will not be afraid. Because God is there and he's fighting on your behalf. He's protecting you. He's defending you. And the staff has got a crook to rest. So he's rescuing us even when we do stupid things. That's good news. God is with you. Number two, God loves you. So some of us, yeah, I know God's with me, but does he really love me? Oh, I know he's angry at me. He's always angry at me. We need to understand God's with you and God loves you. 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels or casts out all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. If we are believers, if we have given our lives to Christ, we should not be fearing punishment. Because if we fear punishment, the Bible says we haven't really had a revelation of the love of God. Because he is perfect love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Now, there is a real place called hell, and there is a real place called heaven, and hell is a horrible, horrible, terrible place. But Jesus died and rose again so that we didn't have to go to hell. That we could give our lives to him. We could receive his salvation. So yes, we got to shun hell. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus this morning, we're going to give you a lot of opportunities to do so, saying yes to Jesus. But as believers, we don't need to fear punishment anymore. We do not need to fear punishment anymore. Well, that's a bit hard for me to accept. Psalm, well, don't accept it from me. Let's just read that scripture again. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And God will never love you more than he loves you right now. And again, I guess it's just because I'm a human being. It's like, well, you know, God will love me more if I'm more holy. Or God will love me more if I do this. And God will, do you know, in your darkest times, God's not going to love you any more or any less. God loves you, and that doesn't change. There will never be a time where God loves you more than he loves you right now. And you may be going through some stuff, and you may be beat up with condemnation. God loves you. And you can't earn or buy his love anyway. What sort of relationship is that? Oh, buy more of God's acceptance and buy more. Salvation and God's love is not something to be bought or sold. It's not a product. It's true love. It's perfect love. And it's a free gift. Just what sort of parents would we be if oh, no, I don't love you today because you're just, what a slob. Didn't clean your bedroom. But sometimes we think of God like that. And we feel that he's always pointing the finger at us because we've let him down and disappointed him. He loves you. He loves me. Doesn't depend on what we do or do not do. He loves you. Number three, do it afraid, which has pretty much been the story of my life. Doing it afraid. Now, if I waited till I had overcome fear, then I actually wouldn't be doing what I'm doing this morning. No, it actually affects my body. I've always been shy and timid. And again, I think our greatest gifts are sometimes buried underneath our greatest fears. So we got to trust God, which is awesome. But do it afraid. Acts 4:13, this is when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they'd prayed for people, they got healed. Then when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The defining factor that these people saw that showed them that the apostles were close to Jesus was their courage. Now, courage is not free from fear. Courage is simply doing it afraid. It's actually one of the greatest characteristics of, or the illustrations of being spirit-filled is doing it afraid, of being courageous, when they saw the courage, which is interesting. I don't know if you'd seen the movie Patton before, or is it an amazing and quite rough and alternative sort of general in the U.S. Army called Patton, and you either loved him or you hated him. But you read his autobiography, I haven't got time to go into it, but he was saying that not a time went by in war when he was hearing gunfire going off that he was absolutely not terrified. He had to learn to be courageous through that. And he goes on to say he would never, ever take counsel from fear. So he would do it afraid. And I'm starting to think about this whenever I'm faced with a situation of having to see that person or having to have a crucial conversation about that, or I don't want to go there because I feel inferior. Or I don't want. And then think, wait a second, who am I actually getting counsel with in that time? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it fear? Am I taking a lot of my counsel from fear? which is not a good counselor if you're a Christian. God is with you. God loves you. Do it afraid. Feed your soul the right diet. And what you feed your mind will grow inside. What you feed your soul and your spirit, it's going to manifest in your thinking and your behavior. It really is. And an easy example of this is just imagine if you were at a house by yourself and, you know, it was a rainy night and you're, okay, I'm going to watch 4 hours of horror movies, you know, like the really scary ones like The Exorcist and all those things. I guarantee that you that would probably play on your thinking as you're going to sleep that night. But if you watch 4 hours of kitten documentaries, I just watched one on Friday night, actually. It was awesome. All about kittens. Our cat, Ripley, is pregnant. I'm just so excited. So what you, and that's just like, I know it's a real easy illustration, but really what you feed on, it is going to reflect in your life. And okay, The Exorcist versus a kitten documentary is pretty black and white. But where are you putting your faith? What are you feeding on? Even as Christians, we can feed on a whole lot of bad news all the time. We can feed on all these conspiracy theories and all that's wrong with the world and how it's going to be end times and how this is going to happen and the zombie apocalypse is going to happen and the mark of the beast is just going to be terrible and everyone's going to be killed and it's just going to be terrible, but maybe the elect will be saved. Maybe two of us will finally get saved because it's going to be so terrible. Where are you? What are you dwelling on? What are you feeding yourself? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Maybe we aren't feeling peace because simply we're dwelling on the wrong things. I'm not saying we should turn a blind eye to everything that's, but we really, what are we dwelling on? It's worth noting because that'll have an effect on how we, if we succumb to fear or not. Number five, I've got a couple more left. Know that most fear is simply smoke and mirrors. Most fear is simply smoke and mirrors. I remember as a kid, I was babysat at times by a lady called Auntie Janice, and she wasn't really an auntie, but she was just a family friend, and she was a social worker at a girls' home, and this place was incredible. It was called The Grange, and I think it was in Howick or somewhere in Auckland, and this was just like it was like the classic haunted house mansion. It was huge, and I loved going in there, and I learned how to play knuckle bones, like a boss as I was there, and all the girls mothered me. It was awesome. But one night it was just me and Auntie Janice alone, and I was watching an old movie. It was called The Bat, I think it was. And it was a rainy night, and it was dark, and it was only me and Auntie Janice there, and I was watching this. It was an old 60s movie called The Bat. And there's one point where it was like a scary old house, and there's only a couple of people in it, and it was so similar to what we were like, and there's a guy with like claw hands, like sticks through the curtain. And honestly, I've never ever felt fear like I felt as a little kid that day. I got terrified. I started running around this whole entire screaming for Auntie Janice because it had terrified the pants off me. And all she does, oh, I'm here. She turned on the light. It's like, oh. Everything changed when the light's on. It's only a dumb black and white movie when you start to think about it. And that's how fear works. It amplifies things that aren't really true. And when the light comes into the situation, we realize, what on earth were we scared about? But at the time, it's so real. Why? Because most of fear is smoke and mirrors. It's like the Wizard of Oz. You know, this is the old Judy Garland version. And they're going to see the wizard, her and the group. And they're terrified. And they go and see the Wizard of Oz. And he's like massive. And there's flames and lights. And he's terrifying. And his voice is booming and they're shaking, and I think the lion falls over, faints, and then Toto just sees this curtain, runs around, and he realizes that the Wizard of Oz, I think he pulls the curtain back, is just this little man with a squeaky voice, and everything is just a show. And they realize that the thing or the person that they'd feared for so long was really not to be scared, or didn't need to be scared of them, that their whole life had been determined by this illusion. Now, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. But I think so often for many of us as Christians, we believe that Satan's is pretty powerful, just like God. And I would suggest to you that he's not. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it's incredible. Scripture is amazing because a lot of prophetic stuff, it can relate to one person but have a complete different or a larger spiritual meaning. And in Isaiah 14, it's a prophecy about the king of Babylon, but almost every Bible scholar says this is a prophetic insight into the devil and the way the devil works. So with that in mind, it says this, verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I'll preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners?" Satan works with smoke and mirrors. It's like the person who never, ever ventured out of their room because they were imprisoned by the monster just around the corner, and they stayed there for years until one day they had enough courage to venture around the corner and there was no monster there. There was just a tape recording of a monster. It wasn't even real. It was just something invented to cause them to stop in their tracks and to shrink back. And I would suggest that that's the way the devil mostly works with us. Most fear, if not all fear, is just in here. And fear, Satan uses it to enslave us, but it's just like a tape recorder. I love Smith Wigglesworth. And he says this in this portion that I was reading. Mr. Smith Wigglesworth told a story of one night while asleep. He had been having a terrible, frightening dream. At some point, he awoke and, aware of a demonic presence, looked around the room. There, near the foot of the bed, was Satan himself. With a sigh, Smith simply said, "Oh, it's just you." Rolled over and went back to sleep. Now, the only authority that Satan has over your life is the authority that you give him. Because we are God's kids. Think about that. All authority that that the devil has in our life is really the authority that we've given him. Now that's a huge concept and probably needs to be unpacked in another time, but it's true. And lastly, build your theology on love and not fear. Build your theology on love and not fear. Science points towards the understanding that there are really only two base emotions in the human brain, and our emotions are either love or fear. And there is some debate about that, but a lot of people are saying that every other emotion really stems from either love or fear. And I was thinking, what about our Christian faith? What is the foundation of our Christian faith? Is it love or is it fear? And sort of a bit of a revelation for me that a lot of my Christian understanding was built on fear. Yes, I was saved and I was obviously a believer and going to heaven, but how much of my understanding and my worldview had been built on fear? Oh no, God's upset with me. Oh no, God's going to punish me. Oh no, if I do one thing wrong, if I think that, then I'm going to go to hell if I die right now. So and I was just miserable. And then you go into all the end time stuff, and really when you think about it, a lot of the end time stuff and people that are consumed with it, they're filled with fear. And all the conspiracy theories of not being trustworthy of anyone, it's really a lot of it's fear-based. And then people start looking for demons everywhere. And if you look hard enough, you're going to find them. You'll find demons on our background wallpaper if you look at there, or in the carpet and the patterns in your room, or in the drops of water. And you'll be able to see things because the human brain is designed to look and find things that you're looking for. And that's why we see faces in clouds and things, because we were looking for them. And there was a time in the 70s where it was like the whole big backmasking craze, where, you know, you'd for some reason, somehow, demons would put things in songs and it would be back to front. And I'm thinking, you know, music's so dodgy, most of it, that you don't even have to be that intelligent, just in a lot of it's like that. But in that time, because I was a kid in the 80s, so many Christians were looking into all these things, and they were consumed more with finding demons than searching for God. They were consumed with more of all the bad things that are happening in the world than all the good things that God was doing in the world. And there was a rock band called Petra, Christian band. Who remembers them? Wow, a lot of you guys. They were awesome, but they were damned by a lot of Christians because they played drums and they had guitars. It's laughable now. But they sung this song called Judas Kiss, and they were cheeky enough to put a backwards recording of themselves at the start of that. I don't know if you guys remember that. You can look it up on YouTube. And all of a sudden, all these people's like, oh, we knew that they were of the devil. We knew that they were a part of the Illuminati. We just knew this, and a lot of things were going on. And really, and you can do this now with the man, you just look at YouTube, and people started doing the backmasking thing. And it actually said this, why are you looking for the devil when you should be looking for the Lord? Church, let's start to be more passionate about what God is doing and the good things He's doing everywhere, all over the world. Did you know the amount of people getting saved right now is unprecedented in the history of the world? The signs and wonders that are happening regularly all over the world, it's unprecedented in the history of the world. There has never been a better time to be alive and a believer than right now. And people are saying, well, yeah, the world is getting a whole lot darker. Then whose fault really is that when God has called us to be salt and light? Realize God is with you. Realize God loves you. Do it afraid. Feed your soul the right diet. Know that most fear is smoke and mirrors. Build your theology on love, not fear.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.